What's up? It's good to see you. How you feel, Church on the Rock? Yeah, good, good. I can tell you this, from here you look amazing. You look so good. Hey, I'm excited because we are going to start something brand new today, but I want to start here. If you are a guest in our church, I just want to be someone who says welcome to Church on the Rock. It is an honor to be able to have you and to be able to host you. I want you to know that you have the right to remain as anonymous as you want to remain, but you also have the right to engage as much as you would like to engage. So our heartbeat here is this. That just take the service, take your time, determine if we're okay, if you trust us. We're not going to ask you for anything at all. We would love for you just to have the opportunity to determine if we're trustworthy enough for you to take next steps with us. And if so, listen, you have access to all that that is, okay? So I would just love to say welcome. Come on, church family, let's welcome maybe our first-time guest or first time to church. Good to have you guys. I also want to look into the camera. I want to welcome everyone who tunes in online. I still today remain shocked at the amount of people that will say to me, or I'll hear through teammates or something like that, and they'll say, man, we just, every Sunday, we're connected. Even if we're not watching live, we're catching playbacks, listening to a podcast or watching it on YouTube or something to that effect. And I just want you to know how grateful we are that you're connected, how much we appreciate you, how much we love you. We're doing our very, very best to serve you from a digital platform and in a digital way. And so I just want to say thank you for staying connected and for loving us and helping us through the transition to be in the high school and all the things. You guys are amazing. One more hand clap, would you, for everybody connecting to us digitally. We love you guys. All right, all right. So let me start here that today is day one of what Church on the Rock calls 21 days of prayer. Now, we do this twice a year. And this is what it does not mean. It doesn't mean that we only pray for 42 days of a year. What it means is that we pick two seasons of our year and we create emphasis on prayer. Jesus made this proclamation that my house will be called a house of prayer. And we just believe that we should be people who pray. Amen, everybody. And so what we do at Church on the Rock is we create in January, we do what we call 21 days of prayer and fasting. So we actually separate from some delicacies, some meals, some things. And we just ask you, hey, let God lead you, offer him your best sacrifice. And then that's what we do. And then we host daily prayer services like we do in this season as well. The difference is we call this one 21 days of prayer and feasting. Come on, somebody. Come on, football starting. We need chicken wings. Come on. That's what we need in our stomachs and in our lives. But what we also do is we just create emphasis of prayer, calling on God. And so we host services each day, Monday through Saturday. Like, this is our prayer service happening right now, but we'll host these prayer services each Saturday, and we will make them available to you from 6 p.m. to 7 p.m. Now, today, I gotta give you one little nugget, something that we're going to do that's unique and special. Because we're in St. Augustine High School, it's the first season of 21 Days of Prayer we've ever hosted here. And so I want to invite you, if you would like to participate, that today, after we take all our gear down and get it all packed away and all that kind of stuff, at 1 p.m., from 1 to 1:30, you are just welcome to join us back here if you would like to, and we're just going to walk these halls, pray over classrooms, lockers, people. We're just going to spend 30 minutes in the school praying for the school. So that's an invitation. Now, that's how day one is going to look. We've already prayed over the leaders of this school. We're going to now go just pray over the teams and the people of this school. So if you want to join, you can go get something to eat and come back and join us for prayer from 1 to 1:30. What time is it? 1 to 1:30, good. Some of you guys are like, it's about 10:45. I don't understand your question. All right, I want to get into the topic, okay? I want to get into this brand new series that's going to start this season of prayer for us. We're going to start a series today that's called Not by Might. Not by Might. And I want to take you to a verse in Scripture, and we're not going to talk about the story. Is that okay with you? We're just going to go to a verse. There's this Scripture in Zechariah chapter 4. Zechariah has been called by God to go do something. And how many of you know that those of us that follow Jesus have been called by God to do something? Say amen right there. It's a good spot. Amen. And Zechariah has been called by God to do a task. And as he's being called by God to do it, God gives him this incredible reminder. And he says this to Zechariah. He says, hey, it's not going to be by your might. It's not going to be by your power. But it will be by my Spirit, declares the Lord. Not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, declares the Lord. Now, I recognize that not everybody in the room follows Jesus. I recognize that not everybody tuning in is a Christian yet. But many of us are. And I just want to talk to you for just a second, because if you are a follower of Jesus like I am, and if you're anything like me, here's something that I've recognized in myself that I consider to be a weakness that I need to improve on. And it is this, that too oftentimes when issues, problems, challenges, whatever you want to call them, will come up in my life, I will spend more time thinking about them than I actually will praying about them. Am I the only one? I'll spend more time strategizing how to fix it and how to resolve it and what to do and what should happen next. And I try to be more of a leader than I do a Christian. And I'll spend more time trying to fix it in my own strength and in my own power. And I don't just pause long enough to say, God, I am hopeless without you. Like, I need your Spirit. Come on, somebody. And so I'm personally working to make that reverse. Like prayer shouldn't be the last resort. It really should be the first priority. It really should. And that's what this series is all about. I want to talk about how can we invite the power of the Spirit of God, not the power of my might, not the power of my strategy, the power of my talent, but the power of God's Spirit into our lives as Christians. But if we're going to talk about the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, here's what I know. That some of you guys are like, uh-oh, you are. You're going, oh boy, is church about to get weird. Nope. So here's what I believe, okay? By and large. It's not everybody, but I definitely think it's some of us in the room, and I would suggest that it might be a larger percentage of us in the room than we would even want to admit. But many people, I think, that are Christians, that follow Jesus, you're totally cool with this idea of like God the Father, like 10-4, got it. Like Almighty God on his throne, running stuff. He's got it all under control. He holds the whole world, right, in his hands. Like, I'm good with God, and I'm totally all right with this idea of Jesus, his son, who came to the earth and died on the cross for my sins and then was raised in 3 days and ascended to sit at the right hand of the Father. Like, I'm totally cool with all that. God the Father's great. God the Son, Jesus Christ, that's all great. But I don't know about this Holy Ghost. You stiff arm it. I don't need no ghost in my life. Come on, listen, I've been scared of ghosts my whole life. 10-4, all right, I just want y'all to know that. And I think that there are people that we have a natural inclination to push back. Like, I'm good with God, good with Jesus, but this whole Holy Spirit thing, this Holy Ghost deal, I don't know about all that. And here's what I want to do today. I want to do everything in my power to demystify the idea of the Holy Spirit of God. Title of my message today is Ain't Afraid of No Ghost. Come on, somebody. I hope that by the time I'm finished communicating with you today, that you will have the confidence to say that I personally ain't afraid of no ghost. Come on. Y'all ready to dive in to this? Y'all want to get started with me this morning? Amen. All right. I'm going to start with a couple of truths, okay? I want to start with some things that I believe are true. And the first one is this. Now, write this down if you're a note taker. By the way, these are available to you on your YouVersion Bible app as well. But I want you to get this in your mind that, number one, the Holy Spirit is not an it to avoid. And I think there are people that's like, I don't know what it is. I don't want that. The Holy Spirit is not an it to avoid. The Holy Spirit is a person to embrace. God the Father, a person. God the Son, a person. And God the Holy Spirit, also a person. Now, interestingly enough, if you just wanted to do a little research, that the Holy Spirit of God is mentioned in the Bible chronologically before Jesus. Go to the second verse of Genesis, and there he is. God mentioned in verse 1, the Holy Spirit mentioned in verse 2. It is powerful. And here's what I believe with all of my heart, that because so many people are nervous, they may be stiff-armed, they push back, like, I don't know about this whole Holy Spirit thing, for whatever the reason. Maybe you experience something in a church atmosphere like this, maybe you've heard things, maybe you've seen some TV, maybe there's some things that's like, I just don't want any of that. Maybe to you it feels or seems a little like spooky or odd or anything. I hope today that I can just completely demystify that and have you embrace by the end of today that, like, I want to know the Spirit of the living God, and I want his power operating in me. And I want to start by pointing out that Jesus himself spoke about the Holy Spirit as a gift, something to embrace. Let's look at Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. The Bible says this: once when he, being Jesus, was eating with them, being the disciples. So I'm going to start over. Once when Jesus was eating with the disciples, he commanded them do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you, what does he call it? The gift that he promised. And as I told you before, John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you will be baptized with the Spirit. Now, can I just pause right here and call a timeout? All right, that phrase right there, baptized with the Spirit, you don't need to amen, I don't need to see your hand, but that freaks some people out right there. Like, listen, next Sunday, I'm going to talk about that phrase all day. That's our topic next Sunday. And listen, I hope this is bait for you. I'm willing to bet you've never heard anyone teach about it the way you're going to hear it next Sunday. I hope that makes you want to come back. That's it, all right? We're going to go right there. We're going to talk about that very thing. Nothing to be worried about. I believe you're going to love it. But I want you to notice that Jesus is communicating to his disciples. He says, there's something that I want you to have. There's a gift that you need to receive. And I think it's interesting that he says, look, I don't even want you to do nothing until you've received this gift. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, on the screen behind me, I'm going to show you some translations, okay? I'm going to go ahead and throw that slide up there for me. We're going to go line by line right here, okay? Because when the original text was written, English translators, you know, the Bible wasn't written in English. Some people don't actually even know that, but historically it was originally written in Hebrew and in Greek, and then there was translations taking place. And the English translations of this word that we find at the end of this verse, they translated it spirit or ghost. And that's where the term the Holy Spirit comes from. Or some of you, depending on the Bible translation you read or your church background, might refer to it as the Holy Ghost. We ain't afraid of no ghosts. Isn't that right, everybody? But I'm going to show you something that I think is interesting. All right, the original language in the Old Testament, which is Hebrew, the actual word is the word ruach. And I can't really say it the correct way, but that's not bad. It's just not, you know, you got to have like that phlegm in your throat thing to really say it right. I'm not even going to try, all right? It's the word ruach. Now, in the New Testament, in the Greek, it's the word pneuma. Like, this is where we get the word pneumonia, all right? Pneuma, it literally means breath or wind. So the English translators, when they're working this out, are going, what is that? Is God, like, is he going to breathe on us? And then if he does, like, does he have a mint in his mouth? I think that's important. How many of you guys ever had the teacher getting onto you? And they're trying, come on, where are my troublemakers at? Come on, y'all. The teacher's trying to tell you to thank you. I got a couple hands. Like, the teacher's trying to tell you where you went wrong and where you need to get it right. And you can't even pay attention to the correction because all you can smell is the burnt coffee that they've been drinking all morning. You're like, dear God, just please done. I'll obey. Yes, ma'am. Right? Come on. All right. I don't know how we got there. But this breath, this wind, literally translates. That's hard to say, right? So our English translators use these words spirit or ghost, which puts some people like, I'm not comfortable with that. But I want to, can we go on just a little journey today? I believe that this is exactly how God designed it. I believe that God does in fact want to breathe into his people. And the power of that pneuma, that ruach, the power that comes with that is the empowerment to the believer to do the things God has called them to do in his spirit, not in our strength. And I'm going to take you all the way back to Genesis. We'll just take a quick little journey, all the way back to Genesis, the second chapter in the seventh verse. And the Bible says, then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground, and what did he do? He breathed the breath of life into man's nostrils. And what happened when they got the wind of God? They became alive. Like a power. The breath of God brings life to our bodies. I believe it's always been God's hope to breathe into the life of every Christian. That it's always been God's plan to empower us to do the things that God has called us to do. Now, we're going to fast forward way ahead in history, and I want you to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. And this is the Apostle Paul, and he's writing to a church, and he's asking them a question, and he says this: "Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells where? Within you." That's an interesting question, because in Genesis, it's like, whew, that's how we began. But then all of a sudden, we're all these years later, and we're like the church, really as we know it now today, and this leader of the church is asking the question, like, are you unaware? Do you not know that God is trying to breathe into you? That he wants his Spirit to dwell within you? And it's as if Paul's like, bro, you're missing out. You're missing something. But if I can briefly, I want to explain the chasm. Because what happens is, and listen, I'm about to, like, this is deep water. And we're just going to ski across the top. 10-4, y'all know where we're going? All right, it's deep. And we can put on scuba gear and we can go down there, but not today. I don't have time for it today. But we're going to skip across the top of this water, because what happens is that mankind receives the breath of God, the power of God. Adam and Eve were perfect in every single way in that garden until, of course, we know that they disobeyed God's word and sin created a break in the relationship. There became a separation, a tear, to where God was walking in the garden looking for them, like, where are you guys? You guys remember that in the story? And he's looked, there had been a separation. And what happens is that, listen, the power and the presence of God can't reside in sin. And so what happens is there becomes this odd separation now between God and his creation. And what happens is now the church would begin to build temples, buildings. And again, we're right across the deep water. The presence of God no longer was taking up its residency in the priests or the followers of God. He was taking up his residency in the back room of a tent or a building somewhere. And it was something, because at least you could go access it. It wasn't like God intended it to be. And then Jesus comes. And Jesus does this thing. Can I just give you the gospel in about this much distance? Jesus does this thing where he walks on earth before the Lord, perfect in every single way. And he goes to the cross to die a criminal's death, to pay. It was a physical death, and he's paying a spiritual debt that we couldn't pay. And somehow, bigger than my mind can even comprehend or understand, somehow Jesus makes me right before God. Now, I would like to think that it's my behavior, that it's my action. I would like to think that because I'm a pretty good church attender, that God's pretty pleased with me. But that's not what makes God pleased with me. It is my faith in Jesus that makes him pleased with me. And because somehow, supernaturally, in what Jesus did, he now says, I now can take my residency up back in you, where I always wanted to be to begin with. And the sin created a chasm, but Jesus was the bridge to that gap. This is the gospel. And the Apostle Paul is asking the church, like, well, do you not know? Did you not know that you don't have to go to the back room of the temple? You can actually have the power and the presence of God residing on the inside of you. And this was big news. It was big news because of what they were accustomed to. They were accustomed to temple worship. They were accustomed to the back room. They were accustomed to sacrifices and their action having to be right before God in order for him to accept their sacrifice or to accept them. But Jesus changed everything. And then what happens is now the leaders of the church are saying, Jesus did something and it's news. You should invite him in. And I just believe with all my heart that every single person that puts their faith in Jesus gets a deposit of the Holy Spirit of God in their lives. But they didn't know that. It was like news. They had to be taught that. And so I just believe, if you're in this room listening to this message in any format, that if you are a follower of Jesus, let me be very clear. I believe the Spirit of the living God is inside of you. Next week, we're going to talk more about the Spirit of God and what it looks like for us to embrace that Spirit in our day-to-day lives. Today, though, we're going to just look at this idea that sometimes we try to do too much on our own. And so let's go to the beginning of it all, when Jesus has died on the cross, he has been raised from the dead, he does this incredible thing where he just appears back to the church like, what's up? He's popping through walls and doing all kind of crazy things, and people are freaked out and excited all at the same time. And what it does is it anchors people's faith. They didn't have faith in a scripture or a Bible verse. They had a faith in what they saw. I've seen the resurrected Christ, and my faith and my hope is in him. And here's what happens. Watch this. Whew, are we done already? Praise the Lord. Acts chapter 1. This is the book of Acts, which would be the fifth book in the New Testament. So you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then Acts is really the story of how the church began. And I want to take you somewhere. I think it's interesting. In Acts chapter 1, verse 4, we've read this already, part of this. Once, when he was eating with them, he commanded them, don't leave Jerusalem until the Father gives you the gift that he promised, as I told you before. So Jesus has already been talking about this. And then he goes to something they can understand. John baptized with water. This would have been normal for them. Like, yeah, we know, like in the river. Okay, got you. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And watch what happens. Watch, everybody. This is what we do. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? Now just pause right there. Time out. Don't read ahead. Here's what the disciples are doing, and here's what you and I do all the time. Jesus is saying there's this gift that my Father's going to give you. It's going to empower you to do incredible things for the kingdom of God. It's going to give you the ability to do everything I've called you to do. And then the disciples are like, yeah, cool and all that. But hey, like, are you going to set us free from Rome? They couldn't see it spiritually. They were seeing it carnally, naturally. Because they thought the Messiah was coming to raise up an empire and overthrow the Roman oppression on Israel. You're coming to set us free. You're the Messiah. And then they're like, shoot, if they can't kill you, odds are pretty good. Watch, though. Watch what Jesus does. He replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you, pay attention here, to know. Not by might, not by power, by my Spirit, declares the Lord. And you and I in our day-to-day lives, we're trying to figure it out based on what we know. I'm just trying to do it in my own abilities, in my own capacities. And the Father saying, hey, 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 there's this gift, this empowering, amazing gift that'll go beyond what you know. You can accomplish more with the power of the Spirit of the living God at work in you than you'll ever accomplish on your own. Listen, the best example I can think of to give you, it's like digging a ditch with a shovel. Anybody ever dig with a shovel? Yeah. Dig. You can dig a ditch. You can do it. But it takes some time. It's difficult. For me, man, my shoulders burn, and I never found a shovel that fit me, ever, in my whole life. Come on, somebody. You dig. Or you can dig a ditch with an excavator. You can do the same task with a lot more power. It's a lot easier. Once you figure out them controls and you know how that thing swings and works, you can dig some ditches. And too many of us followers of Jesus, because we've resisted the power of the Spirit of God in our lives, I figured out, no, I'm good, man. You do your thing, but I'm going to strategize, and I'm gonna come up with a game plan, and I'm going to do, while other followers of Christ are embracing the person of the Holy Spirit, and they're like, hey, man, I'm over here just digging away. Come on, somebody. Like, I hope this helps you understand that, like, the Spirit of God wants to empower us to do the things we cannot do on our own. It will take us beyond what we know. And so the apostles are like, are you going to raise up a kingdom and overthrow a natural thing? And he says, it's not for you to know. The very next verse. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Watch out. put the shovel down. I got something for you. You're about to see some advancement. You're about to see some move. Why? Why? Because the Spirit empowers. He breathes on His church. The power of the wind of God, the breath of God. We all understand the power of wind. If you've ever worked with an air compressor, you understand the power of it. If you've ever come on Floridians, been through a hurricane, you can see the power of wind or a tornado or something like that. We understand that wind is powerful, and the Spirit of God is saying, invite me in. Just, I'm okay. I'm not, you don't have to be afraid of no ghost, because I am the third person of the God you trust. And I am here to blow into your life and into your situation. Watch what God will do through you. A couple of verses and then we're going to close. Luke 24, 49, Jesus says this, and now I will send the Holy Spirit, just as my Father promised. But stay here in the city until the Spirit comes. And what's He going to do? Fills you with, say the word out loud, everybody. Fills you with, there it is. John 14, 26, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The question that I'm asking is this: why should I embrace the person of the Holy Spirit? Here are my answers. Number one, because the Holy Spirit empowers us. Number two, the Holy Spirit helps us. When I'm deficient, when I'm weak, when I'm out of thoughts, when I don't have